Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the other podcasts that are over there. And while you're over there, go to the events page because it's 2021, y'all. And we are back on the events wagon, as it were. That's what we're doing. We're doing events in 2021. So
the
come
events
out.
Wagon.
The wagon. That train is rolling, and it's rolling right through Northwest Arkansas. So you can come hang out with Eric and I and a whole bunch of other people for 2 days in April, April 16th and 17th. Come out to the regional event. We're going to be talking about, guess what? The gospel, which is what we're going to be talking about today. Like the real deal gospel, not some gospel, the one and only gospel.
Especially today.
Yeah, that's right. As Paul will say. Now, maybe you're wondering, did they just give a hint of what they're doing? Because we are starting a new book. We might have just let the cat out of the bag before we get there. Also, make sure you register for that national event in October. You want to be at the national event. It's the big one. You want to be there. You know, you want to be at both. So register for both events. Love to see you. Eric, new year, new book. What are we starting 2021 off with? I mean, we need to start off this year with something good. Set the tone. You know, we're trying to have a good year this year. So what book are we going to go with?
Well, Dan, as you hinted at, we are going through
Revelation.
The book of Galatians.
Oh, sorry.
We are going through the book of Galatians, or maybe you could call it the gospel according to Paul as he writes to the Galatians, because it is a letter obviously very, very filled with gospel content. I mean, it's a close competition, Dan, between Galatians and Romans for what has the most gospel in it. I think Romans is more of a systematic treatment of the entire structure of Christian theology. But Galatians is really a fire starter for how important and how significant the gospel and it being taught in purity is to Paul in the early church.
Yeah, I mean, Romans is maybe theologically more in depth, but Galatians, Paul is certainly going harder in the book of Galatians.
Oh, yeah. I mean, well, Romans, you know, there really isn't specific errors necessarily that he's correcting in the Roman church or churches. You know, he's not writing to say, like, here's your problem. You know, he's really explaining the whole structure of the Christian faith. With Galatians, he is writing very specifically about problems that they are having in relation to their understanding of the gospel, into what they are willing to compromise in relation to the gospel. And this motivates him to write with some real passion. And that starts right in the first chapter of Galatians. He doesn't waste much time before he starts really tearing into them. Now, of course, we've already noted, as we've said multiple times here, that the author of this letter to the Galatians is Paul. And this is one of those letters. I mean, folks, there are some letters that have been disputed from time to time that, you know, people will say, I'm not sure that Paul wrote this, even though it's claimed that Paul wrote this. This is one of those letters where there is really no dispute at all. This is just, it's universally accepted that Paul was the writer of this. Of course, we see that in the very first verse as we hear that it's addressed from Paul or that it's written by Paul. That's very obvious. But also, it has all the sort of characteristics of Pauline writing. I mean, there's just no reason to even question it, and so we won't go into a defense of it. As far as the context surrounding the letter, we know that Paul had planted churches in South Galatia, part of the Roman Empire, about AD 46, 47, something like that, very early on, frankly, in his ministry. And we have every reason to believe, therefore, that this letter was written very early on. As a matter of fact, most scholars think it's Paul's first letter in the scriptures. It's his earliest letter that he's written. There is some debate about whether it's the earliest letter written in the New Testament. Some people think that that belongs to James. Other people are convinced it's Galatians. Not necessarily very significant for our purposes here, just a little bit of data for you. And of course, lastly, because we don't want to get bogged down in intro material, just so you know, Galatia is located in what would today be known as modern day Turkey. You could go there today if you wanted to and see the places that Paul is writing to. So that is a little bit about the background. I won't go any further into it. We don't like to get bogged down in those details. We want to get into the word. Ain't that right, Dan?
Yep. Let's get that. Let's do some text diving.
All right. We'll do some text diving right now. So we begin Galatians 1. Verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, I guess we could just stop there for the day, Dan, because there's enough in just those first five introductory verses that we could spend the rest of the podcast going through, but we'll try to go a little further eventually. Let me just start off by acknowledging right up front here, there's something key in the very beginning, Paul saying he's an apostle, but he makes clear, not from men, nor through man.
Yeah, so he wasn't made an apostle through somebody declaring that he was an apostle. Now, of course, Paul's apostleship is confirmed or accepted, even is maybe a better word, by Peter, and then yes. by the church. But it wasn't as though Paul needed Peter to confirm this to make it so. It was not that sort of thing. So
that's right.
Paul is made an apostle by Jesus Christ. Peter accepts this. He affirms that that is the case. If he hadn't, it doesn't change it. And this is sort of what Paul is always saying, that I was made an apostle the same way these other guys were made an apostles, which is by Christ. Like we were. So there's not this idea that men make apostles is sort of rejected in this first statement. Like you don't get to make apostles. Men don't make apostles. It's not how it works.
Yes, that is correct. And Paul, this isn't the only time that he does this in his letters as well. I mean, he will do this many times and defend his ministry, because of course his ministry is so often under attack from opponents that are claiming that he's, you know, making all this stuff up. And so we just saw that in the letter we went through, letter.
Stating that he's not a real apostle because, I mean, Jesus, you know, he came along after Jesus was gone. Mm-hmm. But, you know, men don't make apostles. This is why if you listen to our Acts series, we'll say that those apostles didn't make another apostle. They just jumped the gun, should have waited around for Paul because Jesus knew who his man was.
Yes. No, I, that is something that if you have not listened to our series in the book of Acts, that is something that might surprise you. We do think that Paul is actually the divinely appointed 12th apostle to replace Judas.
Correct.
So anyhow, we won't go into the reasons for that here in this podcast. But yeah, I do. It is interesting. You know, we're bringing up this dispute over Paul's apostleship. I'm going to date myself here, but there was a band, I believe it goes back to the 90s, named Toad the Wet Sprocket. Do you remember this song?
Do I remember it? Probably, I'd still listen to the Toad, man.
Yeah, well, they have a song actually about Paul's apostleship. Mm-hmm. And I can't remember the name of it off the top of my head. I was going to pull this up before we began recording, but it's not important for our purposes here. But I believe it's written from the perspective of either the Apostle James or the Apostle Peter, and it begins with the words, "Paul is making me nervous."
Yes.
And I don't know that it's completely accurate or theologically on the level, so to speak, but there was some nervousness about some of the things Paul was doing, and you see that in the Jerusalem Council that comes up probably after the writing of this letter. This letter was probably written before the Jerusalem Council takes place in the book of Acts. But anyhow, we're getting off topic a little bit. I just had to mention Toad the Wet Sprocket.
Yeah, well, I mean, by the way, that song, the name of that song is Fly, by the way.
Thank you.
Yes. It starts by saying, yeah, Paul is making me nervous. Paul is making me scared. Walked into this room and swaggers like he's God's own messenger.
That's right. That was the problem. People had some questions about it. So let's move on. Paul is clearly making a claim to his apostleship that it's not from men, from God. Now he gives a standard greeting, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he gives really a great little summary statement of the gospel message right up front here.
Yeah, there's, why is he going to do that?
Oh, he's going to do that, as we'll see, because they are forgetting this. They are leaving this behind. So Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. That's the gospel, folks. Like, that is, in a nutshell, in a very pregnant sentence, the gospel.
Don't you love that? Like, the giving language, right? Who gave himself.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
This is what has sometimes been referred to as the self-donation of God.
Yes.
Is donated himself.
That's right. And, you know, Luther, of course, when he comes across this verse, I've got his commentary in my hands right now, his famous commentary on the letter to the Galatians. Again, this is a letter that Luther sometimes referred to as his letter because he used it so often in his disputes and his debates and to defend his positions. But he spends a great deal of time just on these first few verses. And I think he spends something like 6 or 7 pages just on verse 4 alone. And what he really harps on is the word our in here, mm-hmm. who gave himself for our sins. And what he'll point out over and over again is that that is, in fact, the necessary ingredient for it to be the gospel. He didn't give himself over for just some sins or their sins over there who are more righteous than I. He gave himself over for our sins, for my sins. That's the good news.
Yeah, and as awesome as the next few episodes of 30 Minutes in the New Testament are going to be as we go through Galatians, even though it's going to be like probably the best thing that you've ever listened to. But that, besides that being the case...
We're not prone to overstatement. No, yeah.
But besides that being the case, if you have never read Martin Luther's Great Galatians Commentary, as it's sometimes called, you've got to pick up a copy of it and read it if you've never read it.
Yeah, and this goes beyond just recommending this to pastors or clergy or theologians. This is anybody. It's accessible. Anybody can understand it. It's just packed with powerful, powerful descriptions of every word in the text of Galatians, but also just descriptions of the gospel. Let me give you just a quick example here, just a little quote from Luther. As he's discussing this, he talks about how we can use this verse as a weapon against the devil. And he says this: you can respond to the devil when he accuses you, when he says to you, you are a sinner, that is why you are condemned. Let us respond like this: you say I am a sinner, and that is why I am justified and saved. No, says the devil, you will be lost. No, I respond, because I take refuge in Christ, who gave himself for my sins. Therefore, Satan, you won't be able to defeat me, for you intend to crush me, to depress me with the greatness of my sins, and to oppress me with grief, mistrust, hopelessness, hate, contempt, and blasphemy against God. I want you to know that when you say, I am a great sinner, you have actually given me an armor plate and weapons against you.
Yes, so the argument here, and this is so great when Luther makes these kind of arguments, when the devil calls you a sinner, Luther will say, well, that's good news, because that means I'm died for, because that's the only sort of person that has died for.
Yes, that's exactly what he'll say. I'm telling you, folks, I'm just whetting your appetite. If you haven't read this commentary, you got to get it. It's just essential stuff.
Yeah,
but
I mean,
chock full of good news.
Yeah, I personally, it's my personal favorite writing of Luther, of all his writings.
As it is mine. Yeah. So with that being said, we've spent a ton of time on these first 5 verses because the gospel is so central to it. Now you're going to see Paul waste no time in chiding his Galatian churches. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed.
Now this is... You can't go any stronger than this.
Yeah, the word for accursed is anathema, condemned to hell. Mm-hmm. That's what he's saying. It's like, even if an angel was to come and say, no, what Paul told you about the gospel of Jesus Christ was wrong, that angel can go to hell.
Yep, that angel has thus become a fallen angel.
Yes. No, this is this is Paul being as bold as you get, and he's... you can tell he's really bothered by the fact that they're already giving into some different ideas about what the gospel is. And what we'll come to find out more clearly as we go through this is they are adding things to the gospel message. They are saying that one must do certain things in addition to believing in the gospel. One must do enough things in order to show that they really are approved people of God.
Yeah, they people are coming in and saying that, yeah, that gospel thing, it's, it, yeah, for sure, Jesus, for sure. For sure, Jesus. I mean, you got to have Jesus. There's no possible way that we're going to get this done without Jesus. But also, in addition to Jesus, there are a couple other things. The most dangerous thing and the most common attack on the gospel is not the denial that Christ is necessary for your salvation. This almost never happens.
Yeah, almost never.
It's not the denial that he's necessary. It's the denial that he is all that is necessary.
That's correct. And man, I wish I could say that we have moved on from the Galatian tendencies and the Galatian problems within God's church. But our listeners know that I'd be lying.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you would be. Big old liar.
We see this all the time, the same tendency all the time still, Dan, in churches that would otherwise seemingly have sound doctrine, that would confess, you know, creeds, they would say the right things. And yet what's preached so often from pulpits, too often from pulpits, and I literally don't, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular right now, so don't think I'm attacking somebody subtly. But too often, it's yes, Jesus, but also you better ... or else Jesus isn't enough.
Yeah, it can be served up a lot of different ways. Sometimes you can just outright say it, which is sort of what's going to be happening here. It's where, yes, you have to have Jesus, but you also have to do this thing. Sometimes it's more subtle than that, and it becomes, Jesus is all that you need for salvation, but once you're saved, now you have to also do this. Oh, it's not for your salvation, but it is required that you do have to do these things.
It becomes a backdoor way of basically being the same thing, because Then you're left wondering if you really are saved if you don't end up doing all those things as good as you thought you should or you've been told that you should.
Yeah, well, if someone says, like, you don't have to do these things to be saved, but if you're really saved, you'll do these things. You've made the move. Like, what am I going to be looking at for my assurance then? Christ or those things? Well, those things for sure.
Yep.
Because I need to know if I'm doing those things to know if I have Christ.
That's right. And that's what was happening to the Galatian churches. There was teachers that had infiltrated that church saying, yes, Jesus, yes, yes, yes. But if you have Jesus, then you also should be doing these things. And if you're not, then it probably shows you really don't have Jesus. Shows you really don't get the gospel. And so now Paul will move on to, again, hinting at some of the arguments that are used against him by his opponents to his Galatian churches. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Yeah, so here he is arguing that there are times where someone is going to ask you to do something in the name of God, and you are going to offend that person and refuse to do that thing. You are going to refuse to accept that teaching, even if it displeases the person bringing you that teaching, this person in authority or whatever it is. And so Paul is saying, look, what I'm about to do is about to make some people very unhappy. But guess what? That's not the game I got into. I didn't get in here to make people, to make man happy when it's the gospel that's at stake.
Yep. No, this is everything for Paul. And you're going to see this repeated throughout this letter, that Paul is just absolutely intent on letting nothing be added to the finished work of Christ and nothing be taken away from the finished work of Christ. It is all in all for this apostle.
By the way, when Paul says this too, he does say that on the heels of saying, yeah, that teacher can be damned.
That's right.
Damn that teacher. I don't know if you realize or not, I'm not really interested in pleasing man.
Oh, he'll go on later to, I mean, because one of the things that his opponents are saying is that if you really believe in the gospel, then you'll be circumcised. And if you're not circumcised, you're not really a part of God's kingdom.
Yeah.
And Paul gets so passionate at one point in this letter, Dan, that he actually says it. You can look it up, folks. He actually says, I wish those who were advancing such teaching would just go all the way and emasculate themselves.
Yeah, he's like saying, yeah, that's great. he's like, you think righteousness is as easy as removing a little skin? Why don't you just lop the whole thing off? You see how righteous you are then. Be super righteous.
It's only when I've always seen this, Dan, throughout my pastoral ministry. I know when people are really like digging into the word because they come across verses like that and they're like, pastor, is this saying what I think it's saying?
Did Paul just tell these people to keep cutting? Is that what just happened? Like, that is exactly what just happened. He said, yeah, go ahead. I hope the knife slips while you're doing that.
That's right. Yeah, people are always like, oh my gosh, this seemed way more harsh than the Sunday school stories I heard growing up. I'm like, yeah, it is.
Yeah, and just say that. I mean, people might be like, oh, it's getting kind of crass, guys. Look, take it up with Paul. I mean, he is going to talk this way throughout the letter. This is he is going to speak in irreverent ways, as it were.
No, and listen, I mean, if we were to go through the prophets, you would find the same thing. If we were to go through the Song of Solomon, you'd find the same thing. There's a lot of parts of the scriptures that are, frankly, they could be a little uncomfortable because they seem irreverent, but I actually find great comfort in them because it means that God, the Holy Spirit, saw fit to inspire men who had passion about this gospel and were willing to put it all on the line. And so we move on to verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, and so Paul is sort of defending his ministry here. I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, really, this is just an outline of him, again, reaffirming what he said at the very beginning in verse 1. I'm not an apostle because of what some guys said. I'm an apostle because Jesus Christ revealed himself to me on the Damascus Road.
Yeah, and you have to know a little bit of where he's going with this to understand what he means by some of it. So what he's saying is, okay, look, when I became an apostle, not by the will of man, but by Christ himself, I didn't go ask any of those apostles if they were cool with it. I just went immediately and started getting out in that Gentile world. And the reason this is important is because the church, the leaders of the church, are floundering around a bit on this issue that he's going to bring up. He doesn't have the complete and full support of, you know, the rest of the apostles at this moment. There's some willing compromises being made. They're fooling around with stuff. And he is basically saying that if these dudes don't get on board, like, he was willing to go do his own thing before, and he'll be willing to go do his own thing after. Like, he is not going to compromise at all on this issue. And if that means that he's by himself, well, that won't be a new thing for him. He's been by himself before, and he will go there again. And it's also him saying, look, you're hearing this stuff. You have this stuff being, and this is Judaizers that are bringing this in. They're bringing the law back into the gospel. And he is reminding them also, like, who was it that also came to you? Were the Jewish apostles all like chomping at the bit to get out here into the Gentile world and convert you? Or was that me that did that without even asking them?
Yeah, no, that's right. And I do love, in the process of him sort of explaining the origin of his ministry, I love the way he describes his whole conversion here. Verse 15, again, when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Folks, that is true for you as well. That whole structure.
Mm-hmm.
if the Son has been revealed to you, it is because you have been called by the grace of God. And the reason you were called by the grace of God is because God set you apart before you were born.
Yeah, but God saved you because he always planned on saving you.
That's right. No, that's really true. And yet, it you know, Paul makes efforts here to say, just because I was set apart before I was born, I still needed to be called, and then that needed to be revealed to me. And so that revelation does happen in space and time, and we can go years, as Paul did, without serving the one that has chosen us. But we can go years with rebelling, as Paul did. And yet, once Christ was revealed to him, then he was saved and sent out on the mission to the Gentiles.
Right, and he goes on and says that he was doing that for 3 years before he ever even went to Jerusalem and conversed with these other guys. He's out there preaching a gospel. He didn't even talk to the apostles yet.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you know, this is one of those statements that you're like, wait, did you go to seminary?
Yeah.
No, you didn't. You just started going out there and preaching to people.
Yeah. It's pretty wild.
Yeah. Good.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. So he says that after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, that's Peter, and remained with him 15 days. Saw no other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Like they say that this is, look, I never went to these guys and got approval before I started doing this stuff. And if they're starting to tell you something different, then maybe we're just preaching a different message.
Yeah. Yeah. And so he'll close out his description of his ministry here at the end of chapter one, and we'll close the podcast then with saying, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me.
Yeah. And so what he's doing here is he is saying that initially when people heard that what he was doing, they did rejoice in it. And so while there's some conflict here, and by the way, this will get resolved. I don't want anyone to think like, oh man, are they saying like Paul is and the apostles are at odds and that just continued on forever and like we're Paulites or whatever? No, this will get resolved. But in this moment, it is not yet resolved.
Mm-hmm.
And he is saying like, look, these guys knew what I was preaching. Even though they didn't know me, they knew the message and they glorified God because of it. They were initially they were excited about what I was doing.
Yeah. So don't listen to these Judaizers coming in and casting doubt on my ministry because they have no basis for doing so.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
My message has been affirmed by this other group of apostles. My message, they hear about it. They heard what I was doing. They glorified God because of me.
Yeah. And so, you know, Paul is like in a weird spot where he has these people coming in, the Judaizers coming in, and he has sort of pleaded, and we saw that also in Acts as well. He wants Peter especially to have his back on this, and Peter has got some other influences going on saying like, you're gonna upset all the Jews, man. Like, I mean, like all the Jewish churches are they're all circumcised, and I mean that,
yeah, you're gonna hear a particular example of that in this letter.
Yeah. And so Paul's like, man, I think that Paul right now feels like he had the support of the apostles initially, and right now he's starting to wonder, and he's saying like, I don't know if that support is all there right now.
Yeah, and that's got to be a tough place to be. You know, you do see in this letter him get into some conflict with Peter. You do see in this letter he gets into conflict with some people that the way he puts it, people sent from James.
Mm-hmm.
We don't really know if James specifically sent them or if they were just coming from where James was at. There's some dispute about that. But one way or another, I mean, there does seem to be some tension that has arisen around Paul's ministry because of his insistence that the gospel of Jesus Christ really was enough in it all by itself.
Yeah, he's basically, you know, I'm sure that the other apostles are like, you seem to be making a mountain out of a molehill, but Paul does not see it that way. This is a hill he's going to die on. As something as small as not eating certain things or circumcision, when added to the gospel, he will die on that hill.
Yep. As should we, folks.
As should we. And that's it, man. We will get into the second chapter of Galatians next week. Man, off to a start. I don't know if you could tell Eric and I like this book. It might be a rowdy few weeks. So looking forward to it. Eric, I will see you next week.
Sounds good.